We're on page 598, chapter Yud Aleph. We're up to Pasuk Tes. Okay, last time we're learning about kosher animals. In order for kosher animals to be kosher, they need split hooves and choose its cud. We discussed in spirituality, in Ruchnius, what that means, chewing its cud and having split hooves. And we said that there's certain animals that have only one of the two. And we discussed that that's a proof that Torah was given by Hashem because no other animals were ever found that had only one of the two simanim. And we also discussed about the chazer that has split hooves but doesn't chew its cud and always shows up its feet because it always shows its spirituality, how kosher it is and how great it is. We discussed last week how bad bluffers are. Okay, now it's going to the fish department. So Torah says like this, Ezer teichlu mikol asher b'mayim, this is what you're allowed to eat from what's in the water, meaning the fish department. Kol asher leisnapir v'kaskeses, any animal, any fish that has fins and scales, b'mayim, in the water, b'yamu v'ancholim, in the seas and the streams, Eisem techelu, those are the ones you're allowed to eat. So the Torah, as everybody knows, what is the definition of a kosher fish? It has fins and scales. The Rambam says, any fish that has scales has fins. That's the fact. So basically, the real sign, and as far as these psukim go, of a kosher fish is that it has fins and scales. Now, the Mefarshim learn that the fact that the Torah says it has to have snapir v'kaskeses b'mayim, the Torah says it needs to have fins and scales in the water, so it teaches us that there are certain fish that as soon as you take it out of the water, the scales fall off. But in the water they have the scales, and when they come out of the water they remove it immediately. It says that still renders the fish kosher. Because the Torah says it has snapir v'kaskeses b'mayim. And the Mamleis brings down, there was a story with a guy that was making fun of the Jews, because the Jew was teaching this, and he said, how in the world it doesn't have scales? How do you know that it has scales in the water if when it comes out of the water, there are no scales? So it says that this rabbi took a black cloth, and when they're doing the nets in the water to catch the fish, he put this black cloth into the net, and then they caught these fish, and then when he took it out, they saw that the black cloth was full of scales, because black everything is very noticeable. So they're able to see that it was full of scales. Which, by the way, this is just in a practical halachic sense. Fish, because they need fins and scales, you cannot buy in a store, unless if the store has a kosher supervision, you cannot buy a filleted fish. Because by definition, filleted fish means that they take off the scales and they clean it off. So therefore, some people are lenient in passing. Some people are more lenient by salmon, because salmon, there's no other fish that looks at all like salmon. So therefore, if it's a fish that they call salmon, you can detect it's a salmon. So some people, not everybody, some people are more lenient to buy filleted salmon because if you see it, it's a salmon. But just because the store says it's trout or whatever it is, or whatever the kosher fish may be, if it's filleted fish that you don't see the scales, unless if it's a store or the fish that has like an OU or a hechsher, you're not allowed to buy it because fish is something that needs a sign. And even when a fish delivers, if you have a fish store that delivers, it's a kosher fish store, just like a meat store, the box needs to be sealed in a way that nobody opens it and can put in a tray for fish or a tray for a piece of meat and things like that. But the Torah says it needs to have fins and scales in order for it to be kosher. Now there's certain, there's certain fish, like shellfish and amphibians, that the scales are like not clearly defined and they cannot be scraped off. Those fish attack a treif. What?
if you know the salmon is salmon, but is it problem with the knife that they filleted it, or just because you are not sure about the...
It could be a problem with the knife, but then you can just cut off a little piece at the end where the knife was cut. But I'm saying, people have to be very careful when it comes to buying fish, because when the Torah says it needs to have fish, fins and scales, you need to see the fins and scales at least. Because like we said, the Rambam writes, any fish that has scales automatically has fins. You have to be able to see the skins, I mean the scales, to be able to know that the animal is kosher. And even if there's a little piece of skin, let's say you have a big piece of fish, and you see it's one piece, and a little piece of skin is left over that you can see that there were scales there, or there are scales, that's also good, because then you see that this piece, obviously, they didn't take different pieces and glue them together that it looks like one piece. So obviously it's one piece, so then you could tell, as long as you see a little bit of the scales, unless, obviously, you buy from a kosher store, then you know, it has the action.
But if you buy the fish has a skin, the whole skin is there, no scale, but it's...
But you can tell that there were scales there, and this skin that had scales, you can tell that there were scales there.
How can you tell?
No, because they're like rough edges or whatever. Okay. Sheketim lachem. Okay. There's another interesting din. This is not the Mefarshim Chumash, but in Halacha there's a concept like this. We know that when you want to eat meat, you need to shecht it. You need to slaughter the meat, or else you can't eat it. Fish, we know that there's no really din of shechita on a fish. You don't shecht the fish. You take a fish, you can take it out of the water and eat it. But there are poskim that write, believe in this very interesting concept. They learn it out from various different psukim, that the removal of the fish from the water is its shechita. In other words, it doesn't mean fish don't need shechita. The removal of the fish from the water is the shechita. Which, based on that, I don't know if this is what the halacha would be, but based on that, you couldn't eat a fish in the water. I don't know how you could anyway. But I'm saying if you have a... Whatever.
Yeah, the little fish in the water that people drink.
Huh?
The little fish, goldfish in the water, some people drink.
Jewish people? Some people?
Some people drink for some ailments and stuff.
I understand, but I'm saying, but they write...
That's possible, I'm saying.
There's a lot of people that write that the removal of the fish from the water, that's the shechit of the fish. So it's not that there's no shechita by fish. There is a concept of shechita by fish, but it's not with a knife and the whole process.
As you can take it out of the water and eat it?
If you want to. It's called sushi.
It's called sushi.
Obviously, when you take it out of the water, it doesn't stay alive too long.
But it's still alive, so for some time.
Then you can eat it. There's no avim and achai by fish. No. Okay, and then he says like this, Asher b'mayim sheket hu lachem, it's an abomination. Now what does it mean it's abomination? By meat, it says the expression tamei hu lachem. If you notice before, in the psukim, in pasuk, by the chazer, by the gomel, it all uses the press, tamei hu lachem. It's impure. Here the Torah doesn't use the word tameh hulachem, but the fish, the Torah says, sheket hulachem. Sheket means it's an abomination. While by animals does the Torah use the word tameh, and here the Torah uses the word shekets, so the commentaries explain, because the Rabbah explains, because by animals, when an animal dies, the carcass of the animal, if it's not shechted, is impure. We learned before, the nevela, the dead carcass of an animal, if it wasn't shechted, the meat is tummy impure. By fish, a dead fish is never impure. Because anything that comes in the water cannot become impure. So even a dead fish is not impure. So the Torah can't use the word here, tummy hu lachem, it's impure, because it can never be impure. Even a dead fish is not tummy. Only dead meat. Huh? Yeah. Anything that comes from the yam is not tummy. Okay, then it says in Pasik Yud Aleph, Sheket Siyo Lachem, it's abominable for you. Mipsarim Leisechelu, you're not allowed to eat the meat of the fish that doesn't have fins and scales. Vasnevlasim to Shaketsu, and their flesh is also not kosher. Okay? Yeah. Meaning, it says two things. Mipsam Leisechel Vasnevlasim to Shaketsu refers to a fish who was killed or a fish that just died. So he can't eat any part of it. But again, it's not impure. It's just it's forbidden to eat. Okay, any of these fish, like sturgeon, I mean, all the trefa fish that don't have fins and scales. What?
How about if there's a dead fish in the water?
Halachically, a dead fish in the water you can take out and eat.
What if there is a dead person in the water? Is it tummy?
Take him out and don't eat him. A dead body in the water is tummy, yeah. The water doesn't become tummy, but the dead body of a person is tummy. But you can't have, I'm just saying, you want to eat it. I mean, if you think about why shouldn't you eat it? What's the difference if it dies taking out of the water or it dies in the water? I mean, but the bottom line is it's not treif.
Is this not tummy only for fish?
There's no tumma by fish, I said. I said fish. I didn't say birds. And then the Torah says like this. Kol asher ein lo snapper v'skaskeses b'mayim. Anything that doesn't have fins and scales in the water, shakatsu lochem, that's an abomination for the person, and it's you're not allowed to eat it. V'se'elu teshaksim enayif. Now the Torah goes to the bird department. Now we're going to find an interesting thing about birds. When it comes to animals, the Torah says it has to chew its cut and have split hooves. Maligeta mafidis parsa. When it comes to fish, it's fins and scales. When it comes to birds, there is no sign on a bird which makes it kosher or not. It was called tradition, Meseda. The Torah says which birds you're not allowed to eat, and all other birds you are allowed to eat. But, as we'll learn when we learn the psukim, because we don't know the names of the birds that the Torah discusses, therefore only certain birds are permitted to be eaten. But there is no sign, like fish have a sign, fins and scales, meat has a sign, chuzukon has split hoofs. These birds are only eaten based on tradition. And it says like this, Ves'ele tishaksim enayif. These are the birds that you're not allowed to eat. Lo ye'achlu, you're not allowed to eat them. Sheket same, they're despicable. What are they? He says like this. Es ha'neshev, es ha'peres, v'so ha'znia. Now, if you notice, in some chumashim, if you see, even in these chumashim, they just transliterate the names of the birds in Hebrew. They don't translate them into English. Why? Because in Halacha, in the Rishonim, in the Gemara, when they discuss this, there are many different opinions what these names really are. Now, I'll give you an example. Nesher, even though Tesis in the Gemara questions what it means, most people, in modern Hebrew, Nesher is an eagle. Okay, that's the way it's translated. In the Gemara, Tesis questions if that's what the Torah is referring to when it says Nesher. It might not be an eagle. Okay, therefore, like I said, only certain birds, and it's very interesting, you know, we have something called turkey. Okay, everybody knows what a turkey is. Going back 400 years in Halacha, the Marshal, the Shlomo Luria, who lived in the time of the Arizal and the Beis Yosef, he maintained in tradition that turkey is not a kosher bird. And in fact, they say that all the descendants, the religious descendants of the Marshal, do not eat turkey till today. Because the Marshal had a tradition that turkeys are not the kosher bird. And we know everybody disagrees, and everybody today, turkey is considered a kosher bird, by everybody's standards. So even in these traditions, and we're going to learn, by the way, when you come to the bugs and the insects and all that, as everybody knows in Morocco, and in Yemen, there's tradition of, you know, certain grasshoppers you could eat, certain grasshoppers you don't eat, certain bugs you can eat, certain bugs you don't eat. And we'll see when we get there that the Aruch Chaim fought the tradition for many years in his time that he didn't let even the Moroccans and the Yemenites eat certain bugs and grasshoppers and all that type of thing. For us it sounds gross, but for them it was a delicacy. That chocolate covered grasshopper, no really, it was a delicacy. I'm not joking. Dead. In China too, yeah. I won't tell you what else they eat in China. Anyway, this is what's despicable from a bird. To eat them. What are they? Now, the Nesha, like we said, is the bald eagle. Paris is translated as ruled by most people, a bearded vulture. These are all trade for birds. Aznia, he says, according to Ibn Ezra, it's a mythological griffin. Don't ask me what that is, but it's a type of a bird. Some people say it's a white-tailed or sea eagle. The da and the ayah, da is translated as a kite, not fly a kite. There's a bird called a kite. And okay, now what's interesting is, in Re'e, the Torah says these laws twice in Chumash. In Parshas Re'e, and in Parshas Shmini. Now that you have these Chumash, you can look in Parshas Re'e, on page
1012.
And page 1012. Okay? Now, the bird that we call Da'a in Parshas Re'e is called Ra'a or Ayav Adaya Lamina. So the Mepharshim explained, Rashi says it over there also. Here. He Ra'a, he Ayah, he Da'a. Rashi says, on page 1012, Pasik. Yud Gimel Yud Dalet, where it says it's Vasi Yud Gimel, midway in the page, it says Ara Vasa Ayah Vadaya Lamina. Yeah, so Rashi says at the bottom, He Ra He Ayah He Daya. It's the same bird. Why does the Torah call the same bird three names? So Rashi says it's called Ra. It sees very far, and the Mefarshim explain it could see from Bavel all the way to Eretz Yisrael. The Gemara says in Chulin. And as this bird has such unbelievable eyesight, it could see a dead carcass from Bavel to Eretz Yisrael. That's what Gemara says in Chulin. Okay, so why is it a trait for bird? No, and owl's a different name over here. So it says, if it's such a good bird, such a powerful sight, why is it considered a trait for bird? It should be a kosher bird. So Mepharshim explained, because it only sees dead things rather than good things. And if you see only bad things, then you're a treifa bird. You have to be able to see good things. What is this bird able to see? The dead carcass of an animal. If that's all it could see, it's considered a treifa bird. Okay, then it says like this. Eis kol erev lemine. Erev is translated normally. Oh, by the way, when it says lamina, Rashi explains, what does it mean, mina? Anything in the same family. Even if it's, any species in the same family is a trait for bird, you're not allowed to eat it. Eis kol erev lamina, any raven, even though Rabbeinu Tam, again, the Tosfos questions if that's what it really means. Ve'ez basayana, basayana is an ostrich. Tachmos is a shochaf. These, again, are different types of birds. Vesa Nate Lemineu, Nate is a sparrowhawk, which again, some question if that's what it actually is. Vesa Kais, Vesa Shalach, Vesa Yanshuf. A Kais, again, it's a Kais, is these howl at night, have cheeks that are similar to those of humans. So it's an owl or a falcon. This is also a type of a bird. Now, on this Shalach, And this puzzle is very interesting. I want to spend a few minutes on. And this word shalach, Rashi says, why is it called shalach? It says it takes birds, it dives into the water and catches fish. It's a bird. Okay, in English it's called pelican, heron, or cormorant. Okay, in our language it's called pelican, okay? Now, the Gemara says an interesting thing about this bird, shalach. And to preface it like this, we know one of the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov was Hashkocha Pratis, Divine Providence. I don't want to spend the whole shir on this concept of Divine Providence, but one of the accomplishments of the Baal Shem Tov, until the Baal Shem Tov, the Rambam writes in Meir Nevuchim that Hashkocha Pratis, Divine Providence, that God knows everything that's doing, is only on mankind. Okay? There's a long, it's printed in the back of Lukot HaSichus, a whole long, it's a beautiful explanation from the Rebbe. The Rebbe gathers all the various different opinions of Hashkocha Pratis of Divine Providence, starting from the Rambam, all the opinions that have about the various different concepts of Divine Providence. And then the Rebbe says the Baal Shem Tov's opinion, which is known. That was one of the accomplishments of the Baal Shem Tov. Then the Rebbe shows that really everybody is agreeing on what Hashkocha Pratis is. So one of the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov was that Divine Providence is not only on mankind, like the Rambam says, but it's actually on everything. Every creature, every inanimate plant, animal, human, there's Divine Providence. Which means, as the Baal Shem Tov himself, it's one on the what the Baal Shem Tov said, that if you walk in the street and you see a leaf being blown from one side of the street to the next, you should know it just didn't happen to happen. This is Divine Providence that at this moment, at this second, the leaf should be blown and turned over from side to side. And not only that, this individual leaf turning over, when it did, how it did, where it did, is part of Hashem's master plan of the world. That's what the Baal Shem Tov taught. And of course, the opponents of Chassidim, that were basing themselves on the Rambam, said it's not true, that Hashkocha Pratis, Divine Providence, is only on mankind, not on anything else. So one time when the Alter Rebbe was in these cities, you know, where the Gedolim, the Tzaddikim of the Misnagdim lived, they asked, they were debating the Alter Rebbe with concepts of the Baal Shem Tov. And one of the questions they asked him, how can the Baal Shem Tov say Divine Providence is in everything when the Rambam says Divine Providence is only on mankind? So the Alter Rebbe said, it's an open Gemara that there's a Hashkocha Pratis not only on mankind. Okay? What's the Gemara? The Gemara says in Chulam like this. Amr Rabbi Yechanan. The Gemara says, Rabbi Yechanan kavachaz shalach, when he used to see this pelican, you know, when he saw the pelican dive into the water, and he quoted the pasuk, Mishpatecha tohem rabba, that God's judgment is in the depth of the sea. Mishpatecha, your mishpat, tohem rabba, is in the depth of the sea. It's a pasuk. And the Gemara says that there is a din u'mishpat, there is a judgment by God, on which fish would be caught by which bird, at which time. That's what the Gemara says in Chulin. So he said, from the Gemara of Shalach, you see clearly that the Gemara says, it's not only on mankind, it's even on birds, on animals, and everything. You see that, obviously, the Rambam knew the Gemara. Yeah, but the Rebbe explains, it's a really a long explanation, but the Rebbe explains that the Rambam says that there's a Hashkocha Pratis on mankind and not on anything else, what the Rambam means, and the Rebbe proves it because other places the Rambam himself mentions the concept of Divine Providence and everything. So the Rebbe explains what it means is that there's more Hashkocha, there's more supervision from Hashem, a higher level of supervision from Hashem, on mankind more than anything else. But the Rambam doesn't mean to say Like you see clearly from this Gemara, that on fish, there's a judgment by Hashem, which fish should be taken at which particular time. And based on the Alter Rebbe's Shari Yichud V'Amuna, based on the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov, that, and the Arizal, by the way, that everything in the world has a power of Hashem keeping it in existence. Because, like the Pasuk says, Le'ilam Hashem, Dvarcha Nisa B'Shemayim, that forever God, your words are standing in the heaven. And the Medrash Tilim says, Baal Shem Tov elaborated on it, but the Medrash Tilim says that everything that Hashem made is being continuously created. That's what the Pasuk means in Tilim. Le'elam Hashem Dvarcha Nisa B'Shemayim, forever God, your word is standing in the heaven, which means that that word that Hashem said at the beginning of creation, let there be a heaven, Yehid or Ki or anything else, that is continuously in the heaven keeping in existence. Why does it have to be that way? So, and through this we can understand why there must be, why there has to be Ashkocha Pratis, divine providence, and anything that exists in the world. And that is, if you take a ball, okay, and throw it up. So the ball will go up for the amount of power you put into it. The second your power is done, the ball comes back down. Or you can have a dam, Dr. Reb uses the analogy of Kriyas Yamsev, but to speak a modern day language, you can have a dam in the water. Okay, dam is a wall that blocks the water, right? Now, when the water hits the dam, so the water stops flowing, right? It doesn't flow, it stands still. You can have a dam in the water for 1,000 years. The second you take away the dam, the water will go back to its original flowing as if there was never a dam there. You couldn't even tell 2 seconds after the dam is out. You can never tell there was ever a dam there to begin with. When you throw a ball up and it comes down because of gravity or whatever, you can never tell the ball was ever up. Right? The second your power is done, it will immediately come back down to earth. Why is that? So it's a very simple thing. The nature of everything is to go back to its nature. Meaning, water flows. By nature, Hashem made that water flows. If you want to stop that nature, go against its nature, you need to have a constant force. You can't put a dam in the water, take it out, and the water will stand. Why not? Because the nature of water is to flow. The second you stop the nature, the second you stop with stopping the nature, it's going to go back to its nature. When you throw a ball up, because the nature of a ball is to be down here, the second your power is over, it's going to go back to gravity. And therefore it's going to come back down here. To change it, you need a constant force keeping it to change. That's simply understood. Now, so the concept is very simple. Before Hashem made the world was nothing. It's not that Hashem took something and made something into something. Right? You can build a table. A carpenter can build a table. Finish building the table. Go home. And the table stands. Why? Because the carpenter didn't change the nature of the table. He made it from square, circle. But he didn't change the nature of the wood. Okay? So therefore, when you create something, yesh mi yesh, something from something, so then you don't have to be there, because you're not changing its nature. But if Hashem took the world, which was really nothing, yesh mi ayin, Hashem took nothing and made it into something, so the nature of world is to be nothing. Hashem changed the nature of world to make it from nothing into something. So if Hashem is making nothing into something, which is changing its nature, mamish completely different, in order for the nothing to say something, to stay something, you need a constant force of Hashem keeping it something. Right? Otherwise it's going to become nothing again. Because that's its nature, is to be nothing. So therefore the Baal Shem Tov said, and there's really a Medrash Tilim, that when it says La'elam Hashem Dvarcha Nitzav B'Shamayim, that forever God, your words are standing in the heaven, meaning literally, Hashem's power is constantly in every creation in the world. If you think about it, take a stone, inanimate, domain, nothing, right? No life in it. The Arizal says, this stone has a power of God in it, that he calls the nefesh of the stone, the soul of the stone, keeping it in existence. Otherwise, the stone would disappear. It would be nothing. So therefore, one second, therefore, everything, because everything in the world has this power of Hashem in it, no matter how it moves, where it moves, when it moves, how it moves, it's all from coming from Hashem. So you can't say that there's no hashgacha pratis, that anything is coincidental, and anything else. So this bird, shalach, granted it's a treifa bird, Thursday you're not allowed to eat it, the pelican, but nevertheless, it teaches us an unbelievable lesson in Torah, that the Gemara says this is the concept of divine providence, even not on mankind, even on animals. But the, once it goes on animals, it really goes on everything in the world. What?
This power that the Baruch gives to me, it bothers me to be bitter.
If you would feel it, you would be bitter. You don't feel it, so you're not bitter. Okay, so that's the shalach bit. Okay, in Pasuk Yud Ches, it says like this. Verse at Tinshemes, Rashi says is a bat, not a baseball bat, the bird bat. And some, the Rabbak says it's an owl. Chasida, I'm sorry, no, I skipped one. Tinshemes, it's a cause of Sarachem. Again, Tinshemes is the bat or an owl, and these other animals, what they are. There's a chasida, and there's a bird called chasida, which Rashi says it was a stork. But, and he bring down over here at the bottom, that there was a tradition in some communities that a stork was a kosher bird. But the Poskim question it, and therefore today you're not allowed to eat a stork.
Explaining this, but four birds is all kosher, so why are we going through all of those? That's not
which
the,
four birds are kosher?
The pigeon,
yeah,
the chicken,
yeah,
the duck, and turkey.
And what happened to the dove?
What about quail?
Pigeon.
And quail,
pigeon living now,
huh? I don't know. Again, in and shh, one second. Hello. There's a rule in Torah that if there's, let's say there's 100 birds. Let's say there's 100 birds. Let's say 25 are kosher and 75 are treif. Okay? The Torah will not mention all 100 birds. The Torah will say the lesser amount. The Torah will say there's 25 kosher birds. Okay? And everything else, obviously, is treif. Here the Torah enumerates all the treifa birds. So Chazal say that there are more kosher birds in the world than treif. So if you count how many, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. The Torah says there's 19 treifa birds. That means that's for sure more than 19 birds which are kosher. Because the Torah says, why does the Torah have to say 75 kosher if it can say 25 treif, and then the rest are kosher? The reason why, like I said before, because we don't know exactly which birds are what names, and what birds are kosher, what birds are treif. So therefore the halacha is that eif is eaten, was called in Hebrew b'meseiros, tradition. If it's traditionally kosher, it's tradition. Because we don't know, so there are very, very few birds in practical halacha which are kosher. But in Torah halacha, from Hashem's perspective, there are more kosher birds than non-kosher birds. Because the Torah always mentions, the Mefarshim explained the lesser of the times.
Somebody teach us many years ago that if the bird is seated, all the one finger is here and three is there, it's kosher.
After, and then they say that if it's a bird of prey, that means a bird that attacks others, it's not kosher. The Torah doesn't say that. After the Torah says, so then we tried figuring out, okay, what's the difference between these birds, and everybody comes up with different things. But the Torah doesn't say all these signs. If the Torah wanted that to be a sign, the Torah would have said it. The Torah is not saying it. The Torah is saying these are the birds you cannot eat, all other birds you could eat. We don't know what they are, so therefore only birds we know traditionally are kosher. That's it. Now, the Gemara says, it's Rashi says in the Gemara in Chulin, why is it called Chasida? So Rashi says, V'lama nikra shema Chasida, sha'eisa Chasidus im chavirisa b'mezainis. It's a very kind bird. It does chesed with its other birds to give it food. Huh?
Only with its own.
So the commentary is, if it's such a nice bird, it should be kosher. Just like we said before, it could see so far, why isn't it a kosher bird? So the Mefarshim answer, an interesting concept. This chasida is only kind to its own things, its own species, not to anything else. And that's evil.
Which chesed should make this over there?
It says, by sharing food with them. It shares food with its own species, but the Mefarshim explained that itself is a bad trait. In other words, I don't know which one's worse, be kind to nobody, or here it seems to imply that a bird that's kind for its own and not with anybody else is worse maybe than a bird that's not kind at all. But this is the Mefarshim, so it's a very, if you think about it, it's a very deep concept. Yeah, because the definition of kindness, if you're doing an act of kindness, I'll give you an example. Yeah, let's speak about humans instead of birds. There are many people that are only kind, let's say, to their own family. That's it. They're only kind to their own family. To everybody else, they're cruel and mean and so on and so forth. That chesed that they're doing is nothing to do with the attribute and the midah of chesed. If they're doing kindness because it's good to be kind, so why is your own family the only one that gets it? Like the chasid, if it's good to share food, why are you sharing only with your family with nobody else? Okay, then it has nothing to do with the concept of chesed. If you're doing kindness because you're supposed to be kind, right? So then, what's the difference of your family and anybody else? Yeah, family maybe comes first, but not to the exclusion of all others that you won't be kind to anybody else but your family. And we said many times, we mentioned this concept many times, people that do mitzvahs that they like, and mitzvahs they don't like, they don't do, has nothing to do with religion. Because you like it, you do it. Yeah, God gave you a good idea, you know, religion gave you a good idea of a nice holiday to keep. But it's nothing to do with religion. Religion means you do things because this is what God wants us to do, not because I like it. If Hashem tells me to do it, what's the difference if I like it or not? I'm not doing it because I like it. If you do it because you like it, it's not religious. It's itself. And the same thing with kindness. If you do kindness only for yourself or family, then it's not really the level of kindness. To the extent it's considered even, interestingly, in this case, it's even considered an evil bird. I mean, a treifa bird. It's a not kosher bird. Because it's not really, you know, what it should be doing. Okay, that's the Vesachsido Anafa Lamina. The Anafa, Anafa is a hot tempered daya. Okay. Duchifas is a wild hen whose comb is doubled over. Or Rashi identifies it as a hoopo? Hoopo?
Loophole. Huh? You say loophole?
No, not hoopo. That's what Jews do. H-O-O-P-O-E. Hoopo.
Loophole?
it says in these chumashim also, they advise it as a hoopo. And a talif, which is again a bat. Okay, then the Torah says like this. This is the birds. Okay, so far we learned animals, true as God has split hoofs, fish have fins and scales, birds, tradition. Then the Torah says like this, kosher tzaif, any of the flying creatures, not birds, like flying insects. Ha'helech al arba, that goes on 4 feet. I'll explain this whole thing in a second. Sheketulachem, it's despicable, you cannot eat it. Now, shedet ta'if, these are like flies, hornets, mites, grasshoppers, okay? According to the Ramban, a bird is two-legged and walks with his head held erect and higher than its body. It relies on its wings and always flaps them. That is Eif Kanaf. The flying, swarming creatures, you know, the Ramban is explaining, why isn't the fly a bird? I mean, it might be a small bird, why isn't it a bird? It also flies. So he explains, because the birds walk on 2 feet, and they balance themselves with the wings. The flying, swarming creatures walk with their heads downward toward the ground, and they walk on 4 legs. Okay? So then the Mefarshim discussed, ask a question, like Shamshon Fal Hirsch and other people, that all bugs, all these flying insects have 6 legs, not 4. And they write that they really walk on 4, but 2 they use to jump. And as it turns out, Holech al Arba, even though if you look at them, they have 6 legs. So Mefarshim explained, they walk on 4, that's what the term means, but 2 they use to jump. And that's not the 4. Anyway, so all these things are treif. This is what you're allowed to eat from amongst the flying creatures. Anything that walks in 4, what can you eat? One that has jumping legs above its legs. To spring upon the earth. Okay, this is what the Torah says. So right away the Mefarshim explain, even though, okay, and this is, as we said, what the halacha is. Even though a few species of insects may be eaten, because the Torah says there's certain insects you're allowed to eat, nevertheless, their identity is unclear. Rashi states, it's impossible to determine which are kosher and which aren't, and therefore, as they write, that these traditions have become extinct. And then he says like this, there are some Moroccan Yemenite Jews who have preserved their ancient traditions regarding the kosher insects. Like I said, there are certain places in Morocco they ate them. However, Arachaim writes that when he was in Morocco, he called out against the consumption of any insects, and the communities that obeyed him had been spared from calamities for 12 years because Torah protected them. And those people, this is what the Arachaim writes, those communities that accepted his ruling not to eat any of these insects were saved from tortures and pogroms and all those problems, and the other communities were not saved.
12 years?
Well, that's as long as he was there.
How did he shift the insects?
Somewhere you shecht fish. No, you don't need to.
Take
them
out of the water.
Take them out of the water. But today, I mean, again, I don't know what goes on in Morocco. They say in Yemen, I heard from people that come from that they still eat them. But again, even in those countries, it's questionable today if you would be able to, if you'd be allowed to eat them or not. Because, you know, questionable. Okay. These are the ones you're allowed to eat. Arbe lemineu, which is translated as a grasshopper. But again, there's so many different types of grasshoppers, we don't know which grasshopper the Torah means. That's a solem lemineu, chago lemineu, and a chogav lemineu. These are the ones that you'd be allowed to eat. But again, we don't know what they are, so it's a shtickle problem. Huh? Rashi says over here, we just don't know what they are. Ubezeh einanu yedim lahavdu b'neim, Rashi says. We don't know how to differentiate. And therefore, in Ashkenazi communities, for sure, it's forbidden to eat all these things. Ule'el, you know, it's a very interesting concept. You know, you have with certain elements of Jewish people that left mainstream Judaism during the Second Beis Hamikdash and things like that. So many of these communities were not actually around during the time of the Gemara, when the oral Torah was really taught and written down and, you know, explained to everybody. And therefore, there became a lot of questions with these things, you know, if they kept the laws of marriage and divorce and all the other laws. And the same thing happened with kashrus. You know, that's why a lot of things today are based solely on tradition rather than anything else of what was known in those days to be acceptable by everybody at all times. Those were accepted. Otherwise, it became very complicated to know what people thought or what people did. And you're talking over thousands of years, so you know what happens. You know, like musical chairs and telephone and all that. By the time 10 people hear something, the 10th guy has nothing to do with what the first guy said. And that's what happens in a lot of aspects of Yiddishkeit. You know, you have cases like this in Halacha today. The Gemara says they didn't remember what was done in the Beis HaMikdash. There's a whole story, Erev Pesach fell out on Shabbos. They didn't know, do you bring a carbon Pesach? Don't you bring a carbon Pesach on Shabbos? Is it a public carbon? Is it a private carbon? Until Hillel came and said what the Halacha was. The leaders of Jewish people didn't know. Or a more practical case is shofar blowing. You know why we blow? We have tekiah and shvarim and teruah and tekiah, and then we blow shvarim teruah together and then shvarim separate and teruah separate. Why do we do all that? So it says in the halacha, because we don't know. The Torah says to blow a teruah. We don't know what a teruah is. Is it what we call shvarim? Is it what we call teruah? Or is it what we call shvarim teruah together? And it says because of the extension of galus and the difficulties that the Jews faced, you know, Jews forgot things. You know, according to one opinion, Tisha B'Av. No, one second. No, Shivasa B'Tamuz. There's a difference in opinions. In one pasuk, it says a different time for Shivasa B'Tamuz. And it says, but the real it really happened for both. Shivasa B'Tamuz. It says, the Jews had so much tzaddis, they didn't even know which day it was. So it was mentioned the wrong day. So when it comes to these things, for sure, you know, through time and those places went by and, you know, people forgot. And it wasn't, huh? Yeah. And it wasn't properly transmitted. And therefore, because it's biblically forbidden, you have to be strict. You can only eat, so to speak, those things that we know are 100% kosher. Like we said many times, there's a very well-known philosophical question. Is everything in the world kosher, but Hashem forbids certain things? Or is everything in the world forbidden, and Hashem permitted certain things? Yeah. It's not similar to the half-full, half-empty glass. But the question is like this. Is everything in the world really kosher, and Hashem forbid certain things? Or is everything in the world forbidden, and Hashem permitted certain things?
Can we right? Say it's both? No. On what we're learning?
I can say it's both. One second. The bottom line, it's the same thing. These things are kosher. These things are treif. What's the difference if you have this way of looking at it, this way of looking at it? It's the attitude. In other words, is everything treif until proven kosher? Or is everything kosher until proven treif? Many people have an attitude, until I know it's treif, I'm not going to eat it. I'll eat it. Right? Maybe it's kosher.
You never know.
You never know. You never know. Maybe it's kosher. A religious Jew should think, listen, everything's treif, until I know for sure it's 100% kosher, how could I eat it? You know, many people, believe it or not, have an attitude, well, how could it be treif? You know, I don't know it's 100% kosher, but why should it be treif? You know, it's in a deeper level, by the way, in a philosophical deeper level, or as you say, according to Hasidus, it's a deeper concept. The truth is, how does a Jew have anything to do with the world? A Jew is chelak alakav mimal, a part of God, bonim atam l'shem alakechem, which God's children. The question is, how does a Jew who is God, that, you know, children of God, how does a Jew have anything to do with olam that comes from the word olam, concealment? B'chlal, a Jew in the world, they have no connection. But, like they say, none of us then, but Hashem created the world that we should elevate it. So Hashem said, listen, I want you these things to be kosher because I want you to eat it. And by eating with a bracha and, you know, proper ways, you'll elevate it to Kedusha. But the truth is, how does a Jew have a connection to the world? And as far as the Jew is concerned, the truth is, everything's strafe. And then what connection do I have with the world? I'm God's child. I should be a higher than world. The only thing is, Hashem said, these things you need to elevate, so therefore I'm giving you to elevate. Yeah.
Lost the tradition, for example, of Truah. I don't understand. I mean, so many Jews.
So many Jews, and they blew shofar every year.
Right. So
the Mefarshim discuss that they had such problems. We don't know what they are, you know, because we got, thank God, didn't live through them. I don't think anybody in this room lived through the Holocaust either, by the way. Nobody looks that old. But the point is, people forget because of an extended difficulties of Galus. People forgot. As ages progress, people...
I'm saying, you like, no, he brings... Like,
why did Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi... Why did Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi compile...
People bring this all the time. Like, how do you know Torah is true if so many things happen? And da-da-da-da. So it's like...
But the same question is, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, when he compiled Mishnah, which was the oral Torah that he wrote, was not allowed to do it. The Torah says, written law has to be written, oral law is the oral. But the Rambam uses the beautiful analogy of what Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi did. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi saw, because of all the gullus, because of all the problems, can you imagine today, if we didn't have a Gemara written, or Shulchan Aruch printed, and we would know nothing, right? Even with it printed, we know nothing. But if it wouldn't be printed, we'd know a million times nothing. Yeah? So Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi said, you know what, even though I'm not allowed to write it, but if I don't write it, it's not going to be. It's like the Rambam says, sometimes you have, God forbid, you have to amputate a hand to save the life. If we don't amputate the hand, meaning if we don't do something, the Torah said no, me and you can't do that, by the way. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi quoted the Pasuk in Tehillim, Eis Lasis Lashem, Hefeidu Teira Secha, there comes a time that you need to be mefer to undo the Teira. Okay, so he was allowed to do it. But he said, if I don't write it, then we will have nothing. So I need to cut the hand, or God forbid, cut a finger, which is bad, but like this I save the life of the Torah. So there is a concept of galus and going down, and, you know, even in knowledge, okay? 200 years ago, if you read the history, Svarim, from 200 years ago, it was extremely common. It was extremely common for 13-year-old kids to know the entire Talmud and Shas by heart. It was not uncommon. The entire Shas by heart. Okay? How many 13-year-olds today know whatever? Let's leave it at that. Okay? And it wasn't uncommon. There are people, the Gedolei Yisrael wrote Svarim at the age of 13. Shef Shemaitzer was written, he first bar mitzvah, he wrote a sefer, Shef Shemaitzer, which is a very complicated book that Yeshiva Bachim used, in Pilpul, you know, and things like that. I mean, it wasn't uncommon. The generations have Yeridus Adairus. If you speak to any teacher, this really should go off the record, if you speak to any teacher, they'll tell you what years ago took 5 years to have a decline, this year they see it yearly in the students. Speak to any teacher that teaches in elementary, high school, okay, they will tell you that they, what years ago took 5-6 years to see, you know, change in the kids, it's yearly. Because the minds are filled with such tussim, and you can't stimulate kids anymore. You know, but I'm saying just traditionally, things become forgotten. And it could happen quick. When there's a lot of problems, it could happen quick.
But everybody says that the teachers are much more smart than before.
Who says that?
Psychologists.
If not, they don't make a living. They have to say it.
Are they smart not in the Torah? Are they smart in the water?
They have more knowledge. They're more open-minded than they used to be. That doesn't mean they're smarter. B'chlal today, people don't use their brains. You press a button. Years ago, even to add, you had to use your brain a little bit. Today, you don't use brains. You do calculator, computers. Kids don't even know how to write script today. You know, kids don't know how to write script today. What do they need to write for? They have computers. Mm-hmm. Who writes today? I mean, really, but in Taylor, there was that thing that,